study on what Calvinists refer to TULIP. TULIP is an acronym which we have learned, stands for the total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. And the last one, which we are going to study today, is referred to variously by different Calvinist organizations as preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints. In fact, as we're going to see today, that the doctrine of preservation of the saints, the writer states, implies the perseverance of the saints. And for those of you that watch on the internet, I regret that all of this series has not been made available. But if you contact the website, I can make the notes for all seven messages available to you. Like I stated, we're going to look this morning just on that issue of the preservation of the saints and see if what they're teaching concerning that actually squares with the Word of God, and if what preservation of the saints means is the same thing that we think about when we use terms such as that. Before we get started, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to spend in your Word. And Lord, I just pray that as we study the Scriptures and as we go over some of these issues that come up amongst believers, that they would not become issues of contention or issues of pride or issues where we think we know more than other people, but that our goal would be clearly to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in what we say, do, what we believe, and that we would not look to man's viewpoint, but to the only standard, your word, rightly divided. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Preservation of the saints, I want to just read once again what the writer said, and hopefully as I've gone through this series, you've been able to determine if I haven't made clear what things that the writer of this article is saying and my response or rebuttal to them. But the writer says, the last of the 5 points of Calvinism teaches that God preserves his people so they can never be lost. To put it simply, it means this: once you are saved, you're always saved. And if it stopped right there, you'd think, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what we believe? And yes, that's what I believe and what I trust you believe. At least that's what the doctrinal statement of our church states. But I wrote, looking at the Calvinist Corner on their website, which is not what the writer of this did, there was such little that this guy wrote, I wanted to see if there was any more that Calvinists teach on this. I looked at the Calvinist Corner. It says they refer to the P, or fifth point of Calvinism, as the perseverance of the saints. And then they say the same thing, also known as once saved, always saved. The writer of the article, which we have been looking at for weeks now in the light of the rightly divided word of truth, a writer for the Protestant Reformed Churches of America website, would agree with this, as we will see. He states just a bit down in his article, because this truth also implies perseverance of the saints. Those who never fall away are saints. They are holy, and they are given power to live holy lives. They will continue in well-doing. And then he goes on to say, God's word is full of proof for this beautiful truth. And indeed it is. But they go to almost no verses that have anything to do with the salvation of a believer. It says, and though many deny it, which many do, and tell you that you can be lost and saved many times, those that believe in Lordship salvation are among those. There are many Christian churches that sadly do not believe in eternal security. But it says, and though many deny it and tell you that you can be lost and saved many times and therefore can never be sure of your salvation, the Bible says other words, talking about a sheep Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he says, also see 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 2, 1 Timothy 4, 18. And we'll look at those a little bit later on. It says, some object to this doctrine, this is the writer again, because it supposedly makes men carnally secure in their salvation. That is, if I know nothing can make me go to hell once God has saved me, I will live like the devil. There have been some who have used this beautiful truth as an excuse to live like the devil, but they are not Christians, nor do they understand this truth. And here's where I already wrote, where he says, because this truth also implies perseverance of the saints. What would you say, just off the top of your head, when you say that preservation of the saints implies perseverance of the saints? Who is the, on who is the burden of responsibility when it comes to the preservation of the saints? I would think that would be us. That's the way I take it to mean. When they say that preservation of the saints implies perseverance of the saints, it's up to the saint to persevere. In other words, instead of just teaching what Romans chapter 6 teaches, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And teaching you what it is that God did for you. And so, as Billy numerous times in the message referred to lunacy, it's only reasonable to serve the one that did all these things for you. But if you're not aware of what Christ did for you, it isn't your reasonable service to serve him. But can a person continue in sin and be saved? Absolutely. Calvinists do not believe that. That's why I want you to understand when they talk about the preservation of the saints and they talk about the perseverance of the saints, they're not talking about what you and I believe. And what doctrine is it that I'm referring to? The doctrine of what? Eternal security. They're not saying the same thing. We're going to look at that. They use this verse here as a proof. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will continue working good works in us until Christ returns. Don't think otherwise. You know what that is teaching you? Salvation by works. You might be saved by faith, which most denominations believe. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're kept saved by works. And then they throw in, but it's God doing the work, but you're kept saved by your works. You don't see anything in... Yes? Yes, it does. It says, don't think otherwise. Yeah, but he that hath begun a good work in you, we're going to look at the context, is the work that God began in you salvation? It's not what he's talking about at all in the context, but we're going to look at that. It says, is there any hope for Christians without this doctrine? I'm going to heaven. I am absolutely sure of it, and I don't believe in that doctrine at all. So is there any hope? Is that my opinion, or does the Word of God teach that? We're going to look at that also. It says, we don't need to be scared to heaven. I disagree with that also. Romans chapter 2 and 3 definitely should scare people into heaven, because nobody is going to get saved unless they realize that they are lost. Why are you looking for a solution to a problem if you don't realize you have the problem? And if the problem is a sinner, the wages of sin is death. Yeah, I don't want to die. I don't want to spend eternity in a lake of fire. But you wonder why that there's no evangelistic outreach by Calvinist churches, because why would there be? He says, we don't need to be scared to heaven. We need comfort. Christians need comfort. What comfort can you offer an unbeliever? The only comfort you can offer an unbeliever is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then God won't come in flaming fire and take wrath on you for rejecting or not obeying the gospel. But you know, people at work come up to me. I had a girl come up to me 3 weeks ago. I think I mentioned this. Hey, are there any verses? I'm going through some tough times in my life. You know, are there any verses in the Bible that, you know, will comfort me? I said, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that comfort me, but those verses don't apply to unbelievers. First, you need to do the thing you need to do is get saved. And then there's some verses that are going to apply comfort. I said, it's false comfort if I tell you to apply verses to you when you're not in Christ. They're, you know, so it's very important. But then it says, we need comfort because we know that if it were up to the Christian to remain saved, he would never be able to do it. Well, we're not saved by works and we're not kept saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith apart from works. It has nothing to do with it. So you can see from the writing that the perseverance of the saints clearly in their minds has to do with you continuing in well-doing. They don't rightly divide the word of truth at all, so they go to passages and say, if you do this and if you do this, but the good news is God's going to help you to do that. Well, they might as well say that we have the new covenant, and God's causing us to walk in his ways. There is no free will. Because, well, we'll look at that verse in Timothy when we get there. I don't want to get ahead of the cart. My response to this, at first glance, especially with the meaning given to the, especially with the meaning given to the pea and tulip by the writer of this article, preservation of the saints, it would appear that we are finally on common ground, that we are like-minded. I would much rather agree with someone than disagree. I don't like to be contentious. I don't like to argue. I really don't. But I like to believe what the Word of God says. It is apparent to me that although they say we are saved by grace, it seems to me that they believe we are kept saved or caused to be thus by works, although the verses they use in fairness to them indicate that it is God doing the work through us, at least on the one website. The other one is God. You're going to do the work, and God's going to make sure you do it in order for you to stay saved. Sometimes people can believe the same thing and yet refer to what they believe by a different title. Some people reject the teaching of a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or tribulation of any kind because they say the word is not found in the Bible. Some people reject the doctrine of the Trinity because the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Well, I can't say that. It's not found in the King James Bible. I don't have knowledge that it's found in any Bible, either the rapture or the Trinity. But the doctrine concerning that, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and the rapture of the church or the catching away are both clearly taught in Scripture. But we need to understand. So sometimes you go, well, we don't believe that. We also have to understand when people are teaching things that seem to be the same as we are believe that they are not. We believe in eternal security, and eternal security begins at a certain time. When the gift of God is eternal life, and you reach out by faith and take the gift of God, what do you have? When do you have it? What's that? Yeah. When do you have it? It's clear from Scripture, and the issue of, like, say, the nation of Israel. They were promised they would inherit the earth for an everlasting possession. They weren't told you'll get that when you get into the promised land. From now on, it is always the promised land is always belong to Israel. It didn't start at some future date, and your eternal security doesn't start at some future date to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then the rest of the chapter, to me, is one of the best passages on eternal security. It's not mentioned. Sort of sad. Sometimes my wife says, you know, well, there's a lot of verses that can be used. You know, if you're going to use a verse on any given subject, there's always probably a go-to verse that all of you would use. And say if there are 6 verses on the subject, you would not mention a bunch of other verses and leave out the one primary verse. It's like, how would you teach right division apart from 2 Timothy 2:15? It would be pretty hard. So it's not that they just lack to mention some verses on eternal security. Second verse that the writer uses, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and Billy talked about this morning. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 real quickly, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse that's butchered by many people, regardless of whether you're Calvinist, whether even you're a grace believer. And once again, the problem is people take verses out of context. This is a the article that you are preserved, or that you're going to persevere. Here it is. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What absolutely of a necessity has to be true if that verse has anything to do with the preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints? And also, what else did it absolutely demand? What's that? That you can't fail. That's it. That from the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you will never sin. Paul clearly taught that he sinned after he got saved. He clearly taught that he wasn't perfect. He hadn't arrived. He was as grace. He's still pressing to the mark like all of us are supposed to be doing. This verse here has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with sanctification of a believer after he's saved. It has nothing to do with preservation. It has nothing to do with perseverance. It has nothing to do with eternal security. And also another thing, and this is totally aside from the message, but I think it's important to bring up, it has nothing to do with adversity. Some people say that there's no illness taking you, such as is common to man. Some people say there's no tragedy, there's no losing your job, but such as is common to man. It has nothing to do with what the chapter's talking about. The temptation, what is temptation? Well, actually, it's like Billy said earlier in his message. Do you know that you can be enticed to good and to evil? What was the example you used, Billy? Was covet earnestly the best things. So coveting is not always wrong. And tempting something, you know, you can tempt your young child to do something good, but if you do this, I'll give you that. You're not tempting them to evil. You're tempting them to correct or good behavior. But temptation means enticement to do something. That's all it means. And in the context of the chapter, the enticement is to do evil over and over and over again. The whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Billy stated in his message this morning, is these things that are written in Scripture that tell us about what Israel did are examples for us. Don't do what Israel did. It's very clear. It says, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Don't be idolaters. Just paraphrasing verse 7. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. And there are so many verses about what that means. What does it mean to tempt Christ? It means the same thing that temptation means every other place in the Bible. And in the context, are they tempting Christ to do something good for them or something evil? You know something? If you do good, you get the blessing. If you do good, you're tempting Christ to give you the blessing. If you do evil, you're tempting God to curse you. And that's exactly what the verse goes on to say. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And what happened? And were destroyed of serpents. They did all the things that the Ten Commandments and that the rest of the Mosaic Law told them not to do. And basically they said, let's tempt God and see if he's actually going to do what he said he was going to do. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. They tempted him to cast his wrath or pour out his wrath on him. It's exactly what they do. They're destroyed of the serpents. But the way of escape, when it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. One of the ways of escape is in the very next verse, which Billy also mentioned this morning. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What's another way? Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks evil, abstain. And what's the next thing? To understand we're in a spiritual warfare. What is the way of escape that God has made? Not for you to escape suffering, sickness, illness, poverty, because that has nothing to do with what the chapter is talking about. It's temptation to do wrong. What is the thing that God has given you? What is the way of escape? You go to your wardrobe, yep, and you put on the armor. You put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. You put on the whole armor of God. You also do what Billy said this morning. You set your affections on things above. There's all things to escape the temptation to do what is wrong. And God lays them out there for his word, how to do that. So that verse has absolutely nothing to do with God providing a way that you'll stop sinning. God providing a way to keep you saved by causing you to do good works. It's got nothing to do with it. Look also at the second verse he did, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's interesting because Billy was just there, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 8 through 12. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare to do what? To what displeases God. And he tells you the things that you do. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Same issue. What's the way of escape? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, yeah, you hit the nail on the head. That verse is not saying at all that Karen will be rich and Rachel will be poor. The will there has to do with your will to do something. I will be like the Most High God. I will be rich. I will have this. I will have that. And yeah, I covet. I'm going to take something that doesn't belong to me. But they will. But that's a good point. The point I want to see, though, is look in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You're in a battle. Fight the good fight of faith. The provision that God's made for you to overcome temptation is the armor that God provides for us in Romans chapter 6. So that chapter there is not saying, has nothing whatsoever to do with God preserving you so you can't be saved. Then also look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Both writers use this verse here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. According to that verse, what is the only thing that the good work in the verse, according to the way they take it, could be? Now, what is the good work that God begun in you? Salvation. Think about it. If you're using this verse to prove the perseverance of the saints, and the basis for that is a verse that tells you that Paul was confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, that verse is saying that the good work is salvation. You're going to continue to do good works to be saved. Absolutely demands salvation by works. But what is the good work? What is the good work? Why don't you just get a couple passages real quick. The good work is the glory of God. It's to the praise of his glory. And he's confident that God is going to accomplish that work in the life of the believer. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, and this is after he's told us we're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves, is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was works after you got saved, you could be boasted that you stayed saved. Not of works. And then here it is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the work that God before ordained that we should walk in them? What those verses says, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And God, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, is confident that God is going to be able to accomplish that through the life of the believer. But how is he going to do that? It's through his word. As it effectually works in the life of a believer that actually trusts in what the word says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 doesn't have anything to do with Paul's confidence that these people are going to stay saved. Has nothing to do with that. I want you to look also 2 Timothy chapter 1, 12. What do I got here? 1 minute? 2 minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The only thing that a Calvinist could say that what Paul committed to the Lord Jesus Christ was his salvation. What else could it be? I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Salvation of the Lord. Salvation isn't about you committing something to the Lord. It isn't about giving him your heart. It isn't about any of those things. It's just about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have much time here. So I'll conclude with this. What are some of the verses, if you had to teach somebody about eternal security, where would you go? And notice we haven't gone to a single one of them yet. Ephesians 1 and what? Ephesians 1:13, right? Ephesians 1:13. Go there. And in this regard, I hate to call out a Grace believer, especially the head of Milwaukee Bible Institute, but Charles Baker, in his attempt to debunk Calvinism, perverts the word of God, as he and Cornelius Sam numerous times do, in fact, hundreds of times. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, Charles Baker in his book says the King James Bible is an error there because the aorist tense and blah, blah, blah says that what it should say is in whom also upon believing you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, but the verse doesn't say that. It says in whom also after you believe you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. My rebuttal to that, because you might be saying, well, what would you say? My rebuttal to that is the issue there sequence or is it time frame? It's simply sequence. It has nothing to do with time frame. And I won't read the whole verses, but, I just read one. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Which came first? He said, this is what happened. Those he predestinated, he called. Them he called, he justified. Them he justified, he also glorified. You know, the instant you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were glorified. You were seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ at that moment. It's the issue of sequence there. It has nothing to do with time. And I think he's getting to the issue about, well, water baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And could baptism precede the belief and stuff like that? And their attempt to argue other doctrines, they have to change what the Word of God says. The Word of God simply states that you heard the Word of truth. After that, you believed it, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Then it says, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What was that, 1 second after? They're implying by the verse that it's at the rapture. That's not what the verse says, though. You believed, and then you were sealed. It's instantaneous, though. So I don't understand the issue there. Second Timothy 2:11. There you go. Read my notes. Exactly. You know what verse he's referring to, right? For those of you who don't understand why Doug said that, remember the question I asked? What verses would you go to in the Bible to prove eternal security? And Doug's answer is 2 Timothy. Oh, by the way, do you mind if I just go 2 or 3 more minutes? It's not enough to continue for next Sunday, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We've often stated, deny us what? The reigning. Has not eternal life, because the next verse says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, preservation of the saints or perseverance of the saints would mean that you couldn't deny him. But that verse says very clearly that a believer can deny him, can reject him after he's saved, and still be saved upon one basis. Has nothing to do with works. Has to be with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, replace the believer into Christ. And in order for him to deny the salvation of that believer, he'd have to deny himself. The other one is the one that Billy alluded to. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just go there real quickly and we'll close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start with verse 10, probably where Billy left off. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And Calvinists, for the most part, are not building upon that foundation which Paul laid. They're the people that need to take heed. But it doesn't mean that we don't also. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work, there it is, there's the work, abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Doesn't say, you say, he shall receive eternal life. He already has that. If he works, he's going to receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Once again, loss of reward, just as in loss of reigning. But, just as in 2 Timothy, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If there's no good gold, silver, precious stones, none of them million-dollar rubies or whatever, that guy is still saved. And you would think of all the verses that you would use to demonstrate the eternal security that you have in Christ, you would mention those. And none of those are there, because every verse they use is based upon you continuing in well-doing. And that is not what we believe. So I'm just closing. It's very important to know the terms when people say that, because our neighbors used to tell us in California that we're Mormons. Well, why don't you have your kids come to our church? We all believe the same thing. And a lot of the terminology is the same, but what they mean by it when they say it is exactly the opposite. Yes? Yeah. Well, same thing that Billy always says. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he didn't say, I made the down payment. He said, it is finished. It was finished then. And when you get baptized into Christ, it's a done deal. Not God's going to cause you to do this, because, I don't know. It's clear in my mind, and I hope it's clear in your mind. If it's not, feel free to ask questions afterward. I do plan to put this on my whole notes on the web, as I've already emailed numerous people with the contents of the last 7 weeks on this. For those coming up, we got some questions. Billy and I will probably take this between us, maybe even Greg or Doug. Question that was just asked, I guess, last week, what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? And what is our inheritance? Is it given to all believers, and is it the same for everyone who receives it? Very good questions, and hopefully we'll give correct, biblical, rightly divided answers to those questions in the near future. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. And Lord, I just pray that the messages are not rushed, but that the truth of what your word teaches on these subjects has been taught clearly. And if otherwise, I pray that people would search these things for themselves, or also feel free to ask questions where there is confusion, doubt, misunderstanding, or otherwise. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the eternal security that we have based upon being in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing a plan of salvation that gives all the glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for making us a part of what you're doing for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. How is that? If he works, he's going to receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Once again, loss of reward, just as in loss of reigning, but just as in 2 Timothy, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If there's no good gold, silver, precious stones, none of them million-dollar rubies or whatever, that guy is still saved. And you would think of all the verses that you would use to demonstrate the eternal security that you have in Christ, you would mention those. And none of those are there, because every verse they use is based upon you continuing in well-doing. and that is not what we believe. So I'm just closing. It's very important to know the terms when people say that, because our neighbors used to tell us in California that we're Mormons. Well, why don't you have your kids come to our church? We all believe the same thing. And they, a lot of the terminology is the same, but what they mean by it when they say it is exactly the opposite. Yes? Yeah. Well, same thing that Billy always says. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he didn't say, I made the down payment. He said, it is finished. It was finished then. And when you get baptized into Christ, it's a done deal. Not God's going to cause you to do this, because, I don't know. It's clear in my mind, and I hope it's clear in your mind. If it's not, feel free to ask questions afterward. I do plan to put this on the, my whole notes on the web, as I've already emailed numerous people with the contents of the last 7 weeks on this. For those coming up, we got some questions. Billy and I will probably take this between us, maybe even Greg or Doug. Question that was just asked, I guess, last week, what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? And what is our inheritance? Is it given to all believers, and is it the same for everyone who receives it? Very good questions, and hopefully we'll give correct, biblical, rightly divided answers to those questions in the near future. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. And Lord, I just pray that the messages are not rushed, but that the truth of what your word teaches on these subjects has been taught clearly. And if otherwise, I pray that people would search these things for themselves, or also feel free to ask questions where there is confusion, doubt, misunderstanding, or otherwise. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the eternal security that we have based upon being in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing a plan of salvation that gives all the glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for making us a part of what you're doing for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.